Grateful that you are with us today. Grateful that you are joining us today. I'm going to encourage you to look at the screen there. We're going to read again this one verse of Acts 16. I think it's such a profound statement and really focuses upon one of the main questions that is asked in this text of a sermon that's entitled Great Questions. And again, let's read this text together as a congregation. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. It's on the screen. Let's read it. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Heavenly Father, your word is before us today, and I would pray now that you would take this word and apply it and use it onto our own hearts and onto our own lives, and that, Lord God, you would be gracious to us and that you'd be guiding us in this word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the sermon's entitled Great Questions, and my thought process here was that oftentimes we ask questions to find out various points of information. Just, for example, I was over in my office today, and I happened to come out the door there, and I saw this very young, dapper, dressed up guy in the workroom. His name is Pete Nelson. And I said, "Pete, look, he's got a tie on today. He's got a suit." And I said, "Pete, are you going to preach?" That was my question. You know, I thought, well, if I can get out of some work, I will, you know. And Pete says, "No." Okay, that was his answer. "Did you even pray about it, Pete?" "You didn't even pray, did you?" And then Amy Sweeter said, "Well, nothing but the best for fifth grade Sunday school." So he's dressed up for fifth grade Sunday school. We're grateful for that. But isn't it true how we ask questions to find things out? And I was doing some research. It's interesting about the kids' questions, isn't it? Here's some kids' questions that I was looking into. It says, "What is the name of the space between the bits that stick out on a comb?" That's a good question. Child asks, "Why can't I see my eyes?" Think about that a little bit, eh? Huh? And then how about this one? "Are you dressed up as a cat for Halloween?" This was a young daughter to a woman at Target that was wearing a leopard print top and slacks in August. Okay. "Can we put her back? I want a brother." That's an older brother when his sister was born. And then along the same lines as pregnant women and stuff, a child asks, "Is daddy also having a baby?" Yeah, maybe he needs to go on a diet, right? How do you like that? How about some God questions? I thought this was pretty good. "If God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, how come he never made for himself a wife?" Good question. Sunday school teacher asked her class, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" To which a young girl answered, "Because a lot of people are sleeping." And the last here is a story about a young mom. "When my oldest child was about 3 years old, we found a baby bird in the yard that had fallen from its nest. When I went to check on it the next morning, it had died. When I took the kids out to play, I had discreetly scooped up the dead bird, put it in a bag, and put the bird in the trash. When we came in, my son asked, 'Mommy, what happened to that baby bird?' Trying to skirt the issue, I said, 'Oh, you don't have to worry about that baby bird, honey. He lives now with Jesus.' He looked at me thoughtfully for a few moments and said, 'Does Jesus live in the trash can?'" Yeah. All right. Questions. What I wanted to talk about today was the idea of what questions, how we learn oftentimes from asking questions. And this text today really brings out some questions that are good of us to respond to and good of us to think about. So one of the best ways we learn is by asking questions. And the theme then is this: what are questions in this text and what are we to learn in their answers? Okay. So there's many questions, but there's at least four that I want to take advantage of and want to be able to respond to today. First is this: why was Timothy circumcised? When you read Acts 16 this week, you should have been asking yourself, wait a minute, I remember Pastor's sermon from last week and he talked a lot about the circumcision thing, and then right away now in this text in Acts chapter 16, we find out that Paul takes this guy named Timothy, this young man named Timothy. Timothy had not been circumcised, and what does it say here in the text then, as Paul, or as they went and they got Timothy there, what's it say about the text? He took him in verse 3 and he circumcised him because of the Jews. So what's this question? What's the deal here with this thing of circumcision? Okay, first of all, let's kind of backtrack a little bit. For the last couple weeks, we're talking about Paul's first missionary journey. Today, we're going to talk a little bit more about Paul's second missionary journey. This is kind of a little bit of a map of what's going on here, of how this journey goes. See how it goes through Galatia and over across to Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, over to Ephesus, and then back down to Jerusalem. That's where Paul now, these are the areas that we are talking about. And again, southern part of Turkey, Asia Minor, and moving over into southern Europe now is where Paul is beginning to go, and we're going to talk about some of those movements in this time. But Paul, you see, when he comes to this town of Derbe and Lystra, he comes in contact with a young disciple named Timothy, and he wants to take Timothy with him. He wants Timothy to be part of this group. He's very encouraged by Timothy. Many people speak so highly of Timothy, and Paul takes him, and yet notice what it says here. Timothy, in verse 1, was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Okay? Remember we talked last week about circumcision, about how Paul now was tasked with really declaring the fact that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And yet we find out in this text, all of a sudden now Paul is going to circumcise Timothy. Why would he do that? Well, the key is found in Timothy's parents. Timothy's mom, you see, was a Jew, and his father was a Gentile. So Gentiles wouldn't circumcise, but Jews would. Remember when Paul would go out in the ministry? What was the one truth about Paul all the time? Whenever he went into a town, whenever he went into a city, wherever he went, what was the first place that Paul went? Now, he didn't often stay there very long because people kicked him out, but where was the first place Paul went? He went where? To the Jewish synagogue, okay? Now, we got to remember, you see, for the Jews, part of their heritage was circumcision. And remember last week we talked about the fact that although circumcision was not required for salvation, okay, because of cultural identity, there are situations when circumcision would be okay. And for the Jew, this was a big deal. And Paul then last week was not at all telling the Jews that they couldn't be Jewish through circumcision. They couldn't identify as a Jew through circumcision. And he wasn't telling the Gentiles that they had to become a Jew to be saved. But what Paul was saying here is that it was okay to keep that ethnic identity, the identity you had as a Jew. If you want to circumcise your children, that is A-okay. But do not make it a requirement for salvation. So what Paul is doing in this text, you see, he wanted Timothy to come with him, but he knew that as he would minister to the Jewish people in particular, that because Timothy had a Jewish mother, therefore he should be circumcised. And if he wasn't circumcised, this would be a great offense to the Jewish people. The very people that Paul wanted to minister to the most, this would be very offensive to them that a Jew, a man of Jewish heritage, a Jewish bloodline, refused to undergo circumcision. So again, Paul in this text is giving permission in that area, not because of salvation, but rather because of the purpose of the gospel in order to come to that place of really meeting people at that place of need. And Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You may maybe just write it down if you want to turn there. But this is a great text that teaches a little bit about Paul and sometimes the idea here of how Paul would adjust even his methods. He wanted to be able to reach people for the gospel. You see, Paul was all about people. He wanted to reach people for the gospel, especially the Jewish people. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. Or verse 22 says, "To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some." Verse 23, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." So what's Paul? Paul is not compromising here. Please know that. He is not compromising at all in this case. And in fact, later on you're going to read about Titus. They wanted Titus circumcised too, but Paul refused adamantly to circumcise Titus because Titus was a Gentile. That wasn't part of his ethnic background. That wasn't even part of his cultural identity. But we would see here that in the case of Timothy, this was part of his cultural identity. This was important to the people that they were ministering to. So here again, we see Paul serving not out of legalism, but out of love and out of compassion for the people that he was going to minister to. He did not want to unnecessarily erect a fence between those he was ministering to. Therefore, Timothy, because of his Jewish lineage, because of his Jewish background, was circumcised. And in that way, then, as Paul and Timothy and these guys went out and they ministered first to the Jews, that this would not be an unnecessary offense to the very people that they desired to minister to. I think that's a good lesson for us, that we bear that in mind. That in things not pertaining to salvation, there is some freedom, there is some liberty. And that we would do well always to practice that liberty in love, just as Paul did in this case. So that's why Timothy was circumcised. Secondly, I wanted to point out this question here. How will God guide me? I hope that as you read this, there was just a certain couple verses that just blow your mind away. And for me, it was back in Acts chapter 16, the first part of that text. Notice what this says in that text. As they went out, they began to go to Derbe and Lystra. They were traveling along. Verse 4, they were passing through the cities. They were delivering the decrees that had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And then notice what it says. They were going to all these churches, being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing numbers daily, and they were going to passed through Pigrin and Galatian region. But notice what it says in verse 6. It says, having been what? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Isn't that interesting? Then notice in verse 7, and they came to Mysia, where they were trying to go into Bithynia. And again, notice what it says, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. What I found so intriguing here is that this phrase is used, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Again, we're seeing the divinity of Christ being exalted here. The divinity of the Holy Spirit being raised up here. And notice what it means here in this text, that there was a divine guidance that was going on in this missionary journey. And I believe that sometimes we get this idea, of course, that God is not involved and God does not care about things, and that God is kind of like that clockmaker that wound us up and he just kind of sits back and lets things roll. And yet, what's the book of Acts over and over and over again teach us? What's the book of Acts show us about God and divine interaction and divine intervention? What's he do? God is concerned for you. God is concerned for his church. And God has means by which he communicates to his people. And as I was reading this, now I don't know about you, but as I read this, I'm going, wow, I wish God would just speak to me audibly through the Holy Spirit, okay? How many of us wish that would occur? Like every one of us, right, if we're honest. And yet it's so interesting. We're not told how the Spirit of Jesus here spoke to Paul or how he confirmed this. But I want us to see over and over in the book of Acts that we would see that God guides. God uses a divine initiative as he directs and he guides the steps of those within his church. He guides these missionaries, you see. He leads them. What I found so interesting is that Paul and this group, certainly they had a plan, didn't they? They had a plan, and they thought their plan was right. They thought their plan was good. And yet what happened? God intervened. God intervened and literally thwarted those plans. And that which was planned all of a sudden became what? Unplanned. Isn't that true so much in our lives? Where we think we got everything just laid out perfectly, and yet something would occur. God would direct us in another way. And I'm here to offer you today an encouragement that sometimes the best moments of our lives are those that are unplanned. When we would allow God to work, we'd allow God out of the box, so to speak, and we would allow God to be the one that is in charge of our lives, that we would step out in faith and trust God with all that we are, with all that we would have. And I believe Paul and this first missionary, the second missionary team here, they were doing exactly that. They were allowing God to lead. They were allowing God to guide. They were allowing God to direct. And to me, it begs the question, dear friends, are you leaving any margin in your life for God's leading? Would God have any chance at all in your busy day-to-day life to get your attention? Would he have any chance at all to be sought or to be asked to offer guidance and leading, you know? I sometimes wonder about that as we run crazily from this to that to this to that. That if God could ever really even communicate to us, if he wanted to, if we would take the time for him in that respect. And you know something, God, I do believe, has not left his church unguided. He has not left his people without a way to determine his will. God indeed speaks to us today. God indeed directs us today. And I would grant you this. It may not always be as profound as being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know even what that exactly meant in that context. And it may not be exactly that clear to us, but is it not true that God nonetheless speaks to us today? How does God speak to us? What's the primary means by which God would reveal himself to us? What is that? That's an easy one, isn't it? It's called the Bible. It's the Holy Scriptures. When we desire to understand what God wants or what God desires or who God is, that's even the greater question, who God is and what his character is like, where do we go for that? We don't go to an old Dr. Seuss book, do we? We go to the Scriptures. This is what we would read. This is what would teach us that. God reveals himself to us in his word. That is his will for us, dear friends. Okay? How else does God reveal himself? I believe God reveals himself through prayer. James chapter 1 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, you are to ask and to believe. You see, God grants grace in that, and God grants guidance in that as we would seek him in prayer. But again, time and time, over and over again, I meet people every day that are too busy to pray. Too busy to read God's word. I'm too busy. Got my calendar full. Got all kinds of kids' activities and events and things that we got to do. Don't have time. Dear friends, we got to take time. We need to take time to listen to the Lord, to be able to allow him to speak, because you see, God indeed speaks today. He speaks through his word. He speaks to us through prayer. And again, not talking maybe of an audible voice here. But I think God affirms in our spirit through prayer his will and his way if we would just allow him to speak in that manner. I think also God most certainly speaks through others, through godly counsel. And I'm going to ask you today a question. Is there one person in your life that you could ask for godly counsel? If there's not, that needs to change. There should be at least one individual in your life. Might be your spouse. Hopefully you could count your pastor as somebody like that. But even somebody beyond that, that you could seek godly counsel from. You know, it's interesting. This past week, I received a call from a young couple that was asking for godly counsel. And they called me not because I got all the answers, but rather because I could lay out some different options for them, options that I felt would all be biblical options. But I was honored that they would call. They didn't need me to make the decision. They were going to make the decision. But they just wanted to get an idea maybe of some of my perspective on it. What a blessing that is. I pray that we would all have that same place, that we'd be able to call out, that we'd be able to seek somebody, that we can ask for godly counsel. Because you see, God indeed seeks today. God indeed speaks to us today. And God indeed uses godly counsel. He uses prayer and he uses the word of God. And I pray today that we would seek those ways, that we would seek those means by which to get to know the will of God. Sadly, today in today's world, we have all kinds of alternative means by which we can seek the will of God or of gods in general. And so often it's through wrong avenues and wrong places. And in fact, the book of Acts chapter 16 speaks to that. If you go kind of that middle portion, did you read about that slave girl and the spirit of divination in verse 16? 16 and following. This was a gal that could foresee the future. And yet we would learn this was of the occult. This was of evil. This was not of God. And remember now, Paul listened to her. She was crying out and she was screaming out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, and they are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." All kinds of different ideas. Remember, this is a very pagan area. Chances are, as she screamed these words out over and over again, those that would hear those words had no concept of God Almighty like we would have in the Scripture. They had no idea necessarily of the way of salvation. And she was really then being motivated, I believe, in an effort to embarrass the disciples, in an attempt to detract them from their work. And Paul finally got fed up with it and said, "Enough of that. Come out of her, you evil spirit." And again, we would see here the need that we would have to rely upon godly sources, God's word through prayer and through godly counsel as we would seek his will, and not to seek will outside of God's ways of showing us what he would desire. And my prayer today is that we would find encouragement that even in the midst of this journey, this missionary journey of Paul, that although they had this thing planned out and they had a vision of where they wanted to go, God's plans trumped Paul's. And what a blessing that ended up being in the end when we would relieve ourselves of our plans and allow ourselves to be led of God in all that he does. You see, God does guide. And God will guide as we would allow him and as we would let him. Question number three, got to be this one. How do I deal with a hopeless situation? What's the hopeless situation here? What happened in this text that makes this such a hopeless situation? What is it? Anyone tell me? What is it? How about getting beaten with rods, locked in stocks, and thrown in their dungeon? How's that? That's a pretty tough situation, isn't it? Anyone here want to do that today? No way. We don't want that at all, do we? And it's interesting, that's exactly what happened to Paul and Silas here. They had actually done a good thing. They had released this girl from the bondage of the occult. And then notice their reward in that. And isn't that true all the way through? What do we see about Scripture? And what do we see about Christians? That although what we intend is for somebody's good, sometimes it's misinterpreted. And we have to understand that we're not exempt from hardship. We're not to be exempt from trial. We've spoken that over and over again in the book of Acts. How these Christians, as they came and as they proclaimed the truth of God's word, they weren't exempt from hardship. They weren't exempt from trial. And in fact, God oftentimes permitted these trials as a way to exalt and to glorify him. And what happened in this text? Paul and Silas, they're thrown into prison. They're beaten with rods. They're tried, I believe, unjustly. They're beaten up. They're thrown into prison. They're locked up in the inner dungeon here. There was no hope for them. And it's interesting, but at about midnight, the darkest point of time, the darkest place in the dungeon, all this stuff is going. And what happens at midnight? What are Paul and Silas doing? Are they crying the blues? Are they complaining to God about how tough things are? And oh, woe is me. And how did you let this happen to us? And if only I could have went my way and not your way, I wouldn't be in this place. But what happened? No, what are they doing? Love this. Go ahead and tell me. What are they doing? They are praying and singing. Wow, you should highlight that. Is that not insane, crazy, or what? These guys are beaten within an inch of their lives. They're locked up in a dungeon. It's midnight. There is no hope for them. They are in a hopeless situation. And what are they doing? They are singing and they are praying unto the Lord. Dear friends, when we are in a hopeless situation, all the more we're called to trust. And I recognize from experience over experience over experience that that is a much easier message to preach than to live, okay? And some of you right now are probably going, Pastor, you're not in my situation. I'm not. But you know something? I know somebody that is, and I know somebody that can help. The Lord Jesus can be there and would be there. There's nothing that you're experiencing now that's of greater difficulty than things that he has already accomplished or faced. And my prayer today is that we would rightly recognize that no matter how hopeless our situation is, we would serve today a God who is earnestly concerned for you and for your welfare. He loves you and desires what's best for you. And as we would surrender unto him, he will reveal himself to us and he will guide us and he will lead us through even the most dark of circumstances. And I believe with all my heart this idea of Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. This really is the ultimate statement of trust. And is it not easier in our lives to sing praises when the jail door is wide open than when the jail door is closed? I don't know about you, but I find myself in that situation often where when things are going good, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to stand up here and raise your hand and shout joy unto the Lord. But when things are tough, that's when faith steps in. That's when we have to call upon God to strengthen us and to encourage us. That's when we have to rightly recognize and call forth the promises of God's word that he loves us and he will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard the situation is. And dear friends, I'm going to encourage us today again that we would trust in a hopeless situation, that we would be a people, that we would trust in a God who is over every situation, who is over every circumstance, and is so well attuned with whatever situation you are facing that as we turn to him, he will guide us and he will direct us and he will lead us. And I want us to observe something that happens in this text that I just love to speak to. Go to verse 26. Notice it says, a great earthquake came, foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Notice something here that happens. Notice it was everyone's chains were unfastened. And I've circled that. I just find that so intriguing that there was no exemption. All who were prisoners were what? They were set free. The power of God, you see, knows no bondage that is too great. And I love the text where it says, Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Dear friends, there is no situation, there is no bondage, there is nothing that's holding you today that is stronger than the Lord. And he will redeem us. He will free us. And the text speaks so clearly here. Everyone's chains were unfastened. There were none who were left locked up. There were none who were left behind. All were set free by this miraculous power of God. So dear friends, again, as we get into these hopeless situations, may we not give up hope, because we would serve a God who is in the business of redeeming and drawing us forth, rescuing us from even the darkest of places as we turn to him with eyes of. And lastly, how do I get out of this mess? How do I get out of this mess? Was reading this week of an account by N.T. Wright. And those of you that do some reading may recognize N.T. Wright as an Anglican bishop, a theologian considered by, I think, everybody in the religious community as probably the foremost theologian on Pauline knowledge or the New Testament. This guy is sharp. And it was interesting. I was reading his take on this text of Acts chapter 16, verse 30. This is the ultimate question, of course. This is the question that I hope that you saw for sure. The jail guy says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay. And N.T. Wright makes the comment, he says, pastors from the Reformation on, we are so good about reading this text with westernized eyes. This is probably the pastor's favorite text. We have a whole sermon just on this one question, right? And yet, N.T. Wright makes the case here that we have to remember with the context of this verse. This jailer, you see, in context, was probably not speaking about salvation here, as we would understand. The word saved here that's used is a word that, yes, could mean spiritual deliverance, but also it's a word that's used to describe physical deliverance and physical rescue. And most likely, this jailer, you know what happened? If any of these guys escaped, you know what happened? The jailer had to take their spot. He would be punished in their place. So you got a jail full of people, chains have fallen off, an earthquake has come. What's going to be your first thought here? You got a problem. You got a mess on your hands. And the translation that N.T. Wright used is exactly this: how do I get out of this mess? That's what that question really means. How do I get out of this mess? And I love the statement here that Paul and Silas speak. And notice this: this mess applies, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical. This answer applies no matter what. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Love that. Believe in the Lord Jesus. If that's not highlighted, it needs to be. Believe is a word that means you're trusting in the Lord, that you are taking God at His word. You're receiving all of the promises that He makes to you in Christ. You are receiving them and you are believing them. And I want us to observe something that happens in this text. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul doesn't say, get circumcised. Paul doesn't say, join a life group. Paul doesn't say, play in the orchestra or sing in the choir. Paul doesn't say, read your Bible in a year. Paul doesn't say, be kind to your neighbor. What does Paul say? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, you see, is a matter of trust. It is a matter of receiving simply by faith that which God has provided to you, the forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ. And I want us to observe what happens here as the jailer comes to receive all of those truths. The greatest mess that he faces, he may think of mess in a physical way, the greatest mess that he faces and you and I face today is not a physical mess, but it's a spiritual mess. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is the question that all of us should be asking: how do I get out of this mess? And there's only one way to be relieved from this mess, and it is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close today by sharing, just really in brief, I have about a four-page article I had read about opioid and meth use in Northwest Iowa. And anyway, it took my attention because it's talking about places like Rock Valley and Sioux Center. And it was talking about how these communities and even parts of South Dakota, of course, there's just a romantic inclination of the farm life and living out in the country and all these things. But the article in this magazine made a point of stating the fact that meth use and opioid use has more than doubled in the last few years in these rural places. And this article highlighted story after story after story of young people particularly becoming addicted to opioids and farmers becoming addicted to opioids and meth and starting that use and the disintegration of their lives as they became addicted to these drugs. And it was interesting because I was reading over and over of lives literally destroyed by something that was holding them bondage. And then I read an article or read the story of Terry Quintala. Terry Quintala lives in Sioux City. She had become addicted to meth, first used meth when she was 16. She was in high school, and her boyfriend was killed in an auto accident. She later got married. Her husband abused her, and to deal with that abuse by her husband, she continued to use meth and opioids. She had another boyfriend later on after divorce. Her boyfriend got put in jail for drug use. He committed suicide in jail, and then that was another reason for her just to continue in her use. Her life was spiraling out of control, and she finally came to a place of recognizing the need to get help. She found help at a local church in Sioux City, Iowa, that had a program called Celebrate Recovery. And it was through that ministry, and it was through the preaching and teaching of God's word, that Terry came to that place of turning away from meth, of turning away from drugs, and finding freedom in Jesus. And I want to read to you the quote that she said. I love this. She said, Jesus made all the difference in my recovery. Jesus made all the difference in my recovery, and God granted me success. Dear friends, that's the message today. That regardless of the mess that you find yourself in today, that Jesus is the key and Jesus would be the answer as you would come and as you would trust in Him. When the question is, how do I escape this mess of sin? There is only one answer: believe in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, take and use this word now powerfully in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org
or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.